We're continuing with our theme on the seven ones of the body of Christ. And we're going to be speaking today on the one baptism. I'd like you to take a reading from Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, reading from the first verse. And I want you to listen to these words and see what they really say. Not what people think they say, but what they really say. Paul writes and he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" He has just been telling the Romans that it is the grace of God that saves us, not our good works. And I was talking to some people a little while ago and they were saying to me, "Hang on, how can you say that a person can be saved if they continue to sin?" And I said, because remember, it's not what you do that makes you right with God, it's what Christ did on the cross of Calvary that makes you right with God. Now, any person that continues to sin after they've accepted that Jesus Christ died for their sins on the cross of Calvary, I don't believe has come to the realization of what Christ really did for them. But the Bible quite clearly teaches us that if you continue to sin after you have accepted Christ's death, burial, and resurrection on the cross of Calvary, you are still saved. Because Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, "I cannot write unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal." But he calls them brethren. He calls them Christians. Because you are still envying, there's still strifes, there's still horrible things going on among you. But you are still my brethren in the Lord. And that's what we need to understand, that the sin that we commit is not a factor in God's grace. Christ paid the price for sin. However, if we continue to sin, we are living carnal lives. We are not living spiritual lives. Verse 2, "God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Thus far in the reading of God's word to our hearts this morning. As I said, we are continuing with our theme of one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now, what did Paul mean in Ephesians 4 when he said one baptism? The most important thing for us to understand is that the word baptism. The word baptism means to immerse or to wash something. In the Greek, the word is baptismos. Baptismos, which actually is the word that is used for washings. Turn over with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 10. "Which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings." Now that word there, divers washings, is the word baptismos. That word washings in the Hebrews is the word baptismos. It's the exact same word that is used anywhere else in the Bible for baptism. It is only in that part of Hebrews that it is translated washings. One thing that many people don't know or don't realize is that the word baptism was never ever an English word. The word baptism is a direct translation from the Greek word baptisma or baptismos. When the English translators of the Bible were translating the Bible, they couldn't find a suitable word in English to describe the ceremonial washings of the Bible. So therefore, they took the Greek word, which was baptisma or baptismos, and they just transliterated it into English. So the word baptism is a new English word. When I say new, from when they translated it. Before that, there was no word for it as such. So it is basically a Greek word that has been taken into English and made an English word, baptism. So we see that baptism means to either wash or to immerse. In the Old Testament, there were different types of washings. And when the Greeks translated the Old Testament from Hebrew into Greek, which is called the Septuagint, they used the word baptismos or baptisma to describe the ceremonial washings of the Jewish people. Back in Exodus, we read that Aaron and his sons, before they could become the priests, they had to be washed. That word there in the Septuagint is also baptismos. They had to be baptized. That is how the word baptism came about. So we see that baptism is simply to wash or to immerse. In the New Testament, there are 12 references or 12 different types of baptism. And only 5 of those 12 have anything to do with water or material items. So baptism is only used with water 5 times. The other 7 times, they are referred to as spiritual or figurative terms. We're going to have a look at a few of those. Well, we'll look at all 7 of those figurative or spiritual terms. The first one we're going to look at is Jesus said that he would baptize the disciples with the Holy Ghost. And on the day of Pentecost, that took place. On the day of Pentecost, God allowed Jesus to baptize the disciples with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus was the baptizer, and the Holy Spirit was, shall we say, the substance with which they were baptized. John indeed came and he baptized with water. But there comes one after me who will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And Jesus on the day of Pentecost baptized the disciples with the Holy Spirit. Then, of course, as I said, Jesus would baptize them with fire. No water. What happens with water when you put it on fire? You put the fire out. But Jesus is going to baptize with fire. We know that that's futuristic. We know that when Christ returns to this earth, he will separate the goat nations from the sheep nations, and the goat nations will be thrown into the lake of fire. Jesus will baptize them with fire. Then we have Jesus' baptism into death on the cross. Remember, Jesus says, I have a baptism that you cannot go through. I have to be baptized with death. I have to hang on the cross. I have to be immersed into death. And Jesus hung on the cross. Do you notice how the word baptism is always used and has nothing to do with water here? Yet, whenever you mention baptism to somebody, immediately they think of water. You know that the greatest separator of the church, is baptism. The ones say we must christen them when they're young. The others say they must be baptized when they're young. Some sprinkle water on their heads. Some make the sign of the cross on their heads with water. Others say no, only when they're adults do they get baptized. But even there's division. Some say you must baptize them once under the water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you hold your breath long enough, you won't drown. Others say, no, 3 times, in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Others say, no, you've got to be baptized 7 times in running water. So you see, baptism is the greatest divider in the church. But here we see that out of the 12 times that the word baptism is used in the New Testament, 7 of them have got nothing to do with water. 5 of them have got to do with water, but they are for a special reason. Like, for instance, John came baptizing, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We'll get into that in a minute. Then, of course, there is the nation of Israel, who were baptized unto Moses. They weren't baptized unto God. They were baptized unto Moses. Turn over with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. The nation of Israel was baptized unto Moses. Then we have Noah. Turn over, if you will, to 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21. 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21. Just to bring it into its context, we'll read verse 19 as well. By which he, that is Jesus, went and preached unto the saints in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here we have baptism. And most Baptists will use that to show that when you are baptized. Remember a few weeks ago we had a gentleman over here that spoke to us about the believer's baptism? That's the verse they use, because it's not the putting away of the flesh, but a good conscience unto God. Yet, if you read that verse properly, it says you are saved by baptism. Remember that. It says that you are saved by baptism. It says that Noah and them were saved by water. So therefore, that baptism is not referring to the believer's baptism when you go get baptized to show that you believe in God. It's got nothing to do with that. It's got to do with salvation. But Noah was in the ark. We could say he was immersed in the ark. That's why he was baptized. He was baptized in the ark and he was saved. Then we have the baptism of the dead. In 1 Corinthians 15, 29, it's spoken about that there is, well, let's turn over there. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 29. 'Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead?' There's a lot of disputing about this verse. Many people think that the baptism that is being spoken about here is when they prepare the body, you know, they embalm it and they look and they wash it and that, etc. A lot of people think it's that. Other people believe, of course, that it is martyrdom, that people are prepared to stand for their faith and be killed because of their belief in Jesus Christ, and therefore they are baptized for the dead. Whichever one it is, what we're trying to point out here is that this baptism is not to do with anything regarding the water. It's got to do with a figurative thing. Is if those people that are baptized for the dead, if there is no resurrection, then why are they baptized for the dead? So therefore we do believe that it is talking there about martyrdom. Finally, we have the baptism of believers into the body of Christ. I'm going to repeat that one. We have the, just get myself untangled here. Sorry about that. But we have the baptism of believers into the body of Christ. So often, people forget the most important aspect of salvation. The Apostle Paul, and he writes and he says, one baptism. If the one baptism is not the being baptized into the body of Christ, then there is no salvation. Think about that for a second. If the one baptism that Paul is writing about is not the being baptized into the body of Christ, then there cannot be any salvation. Because we are saved, how? By being in Christ. And therefore the Holy Spirit takes us and he baptizes us into the body of Christ. Notice, on the day of Pentecost, Christ was the baptizer and the Holy Spirit was the substance which was used. Yeah, we have the Holy Spirit is the baptizer and Christ is the substance that we are baptized into. So therefore we have one baptism. The baptism of salvation. The baptism of the body of Christ. The baptism of one body. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Notice, by one Spirit we are baptized into one body. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Up until God put the nation of Israel to one side. Up until God put the nation of Israel to one side, water baptism was a requirement for salvation. I'm going to say that again because it's a very important statement there. Up until the nation of Israel was put to one side, water baptism was a requirement for salvation. Now, water baptism never saved the people, but water baptism was a requirement for salvation. But once the nation of Israel had been put to one side, water baptism was no longer a requirement for salvation. Remember Peter, on the day of Pentecost, said to the people, what did he say to them? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Do me another favor. Turn over to Acts 22. Acts 22, verse 12. Acts 22, verse 12. And this is the Apostle Paul that's talking here. And he says, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, the God of our fathers has chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see the just one and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. You see, even the Apostle Paul, when he got saved, he was saved under the kingdom program. He had to wash away his sins. He had to be baptized in water and wash away his sins. But once the nation of Israel had been put aside, once the nation of Israel was no more part of God's plan, baptism was no longer a requirement. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17. And I want you to think very carefully about these words. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize. How do my sins get washed away if you don't baptize? You see, there's been a change. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not of wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Notice, do you see the importance of that? Baptism, repent, and be baptized for the remission of sins. Why do you hinder, or why do you tarry to be baptized and wash away your sins? You see, baptism was part of the requirement for salvation. Water baptism was to wash away the sins. Now, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sins. We are washed by the blood of the Lamb. We are not washed with water anymore. Therefore, people say, well, hang on, you know, you people say that baptism isn't a requirement. But throughout the ages we've baptized. Well, we may have done it throughout the ages, but not what the scriptures say. One of the biggest problems that we have, as I said, is baptism separates believers. Baptism separates believers. And the Apostle Paul himself put it so eloquently when he said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Peter said, "Repent and be baptized with water for the remission of sins." Paul says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Greeks or Gentiles. Doesn't matter. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." Have you been baptized by the Spirit of God? Are you part of the body of Christ? It's so easy. Paul tells us quite clearly in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 to 4, that if you believe that Christ died for your sins on the cross of Calvary, that he was buried and he rose again the third day, you shall be saved. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we do? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to Christ live anymore in there? For know you not that whosoever has been baptized into Christ has been baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection. One baptism. The baptism for the body of Christ is the spirit baptism. The Holy Spirit takes us and baptizes us into Christ. If you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, if you believe that you were born a sinner and that you needed a Savior, and Christ was that Savior that died on the cross of Calvary and he paid for your sins, you are a Christian, you are part of the body of Christ, you're going to heaven no matter what. Whether you've been baptized in water or whether you haven't been baptized in water, it makes no difference, because there is only one baptism for this dispensation, and that is the Spirit baptism. The Spirit takes us and baptizes us into Christ. And the moment he does that, he seals us. I used this example a few years ago about an envelope. If you take a letter and you put it in the envelope and you seal it, that letter can never be read unless somebody breaks the envelope. And if we are in Christ and the Holy Spirit seals us in Christ, you cannot come out there unless they break Christ. And Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. That's all you have to do. So next time people try and convince you that you need to carry out certain ceremonial rituals, remember that the ceremonial rituals were there for a time when God was still working with the nation of Israel. They were to be a nation of priests. And as Aaron and his sons had to be baptized before they could carry out their role as a priest, so the nation of Israel had to be baptized to carry out their role as a nation of priests. Let us pray. Eternal Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you are the all-knowing one. You know our hearts, you know our minds, you know our thoughts. You know if we love you or if we don't love you. You know if we believe in you or if we don't believe in you. Lord, we can fool others, but we cannot fool you. Therefore, Lord, we pray that even though some people believe in ceremonial washing so that they can show that they are Christians, you know their heart, you know their mind. We don't have to show you that, or show people that we are Christians. We need to live as Christians live. Therefore, Lord, we pray that you'll continue to bless us as a fellowship. We know, Lord, we might not be a big fellowship. We know we might not be very strong. But, Lord, one thing we do know is that we believe your word and we believe you. And therefore, Lord, we pray that you'll bless us in a very special way. And now, Lord, as we finish off this time together by singing a lovely song, Lord, we pray that your name will be glorified in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.